Hey everybody, we'd like to welcome you to the Ewok Podcast. We hope your day's going good. This is the official podcast of the East Wilton Union Church located in Wilton, Maine. And today we're going to hear a message from Robbie Locke, our senior pastor. We hope that it's a blessing to your life and that God uses it to help you walk closer with Him. And our prayer is that you would grow closer to Him in truth and in love. Well, without further ado, here's Pastor Robbie.
When we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to notice here, and I want to read for you again verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. And so we need to begin today by answering the question, what is the gospel? And I know that certainly those of you that are gathered in this place today have heard many, many gospel messages, but I'm trying to define in one statement what the gospel is, to have it include the essential truths that make up the gospel. And this is what I've come up with. The gospel, first of all, it's good news. It's good news because we're in a bad way and we need good news, amen, because we're sinners. So the gospel is good news, and here's the good news, that Jesus Christ died. He died on the cross, but it was more important than just that he died. He certainly did not die as a martyr. We preached recently to you that he died not as a martyr, but as our substitute. Christ died to provide complete forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad that what Jesus accomplished on the cross covers all of your sins and not just part of them? Aren't you glad that there's not a list that's left out of Jesus' sacrifice? If that were the case, we would all be lost today. But he died to provide complete forgiveness of sins. And then he rose again from the dead because a dead Savior couldn't help us at all. But having risen from the dead, he showed that he had power over sin and over Satan and over death. And because he lives, we will live also. So he rose again, that those who believe, and there's the qualifying phrase, because the condition that we have in order to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves the repenting of our sins and turning to Jesus and giving him complete control, not only of our souls, but also of our lives. That those who believe that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, that they might live forever. That's the good news. Not just that we'll go to heaven, but that we will be with the Lord forever. And so he says to them at the end of verse 5, he said, you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, before we continue in the text, there are several things that I want you to see here today about the gospel. And there are 8 different things. And depending on how we progress, we'll know whether we move on in the next verse or two of the scripture. But there are 8 principles about the gospel that we need to understand. Number 1, we should proclaim the good news following the example of Jesus. Now, we also follow the example of the apostles, but they only did it because Jesus did it, and he passed it on to them, and then they preached the gospel. From there were prophets, evangelists, and teachers who have ministered the gospel down through the years, right up until our time. Somebody told you the gospel if you're saved here today. Now it is our responsibility as believers in our generation to take the gospel to our generation, to faithfully proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you just to notice with me this verse. There it is, Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Notice that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. For Jesus, when he first came, he came proclaiming himself to be the Messiah of Israel and offering them a physical kingdom on the earth. These were the promises of the Old Testament prophecies, and Jesus came in fulfillment of those prophecies to offer the nation of Israel the kingdom. But we understand that the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted someone to liberate them from Rome, and that is not why Jesus came the first time. In the eternal plan of God, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the dead, to make salvation possible. Jesus first had to suffer before he could reign. There had to be a cross before he could receive the crown. And so he came offering the kingdom, knowing that at a given point, the Jews would reject his message of the kingdom, and he would in turn reject them as a national people. And the gospel of the kingdom would then become the gospel of Christ. And the message that he left with the apostles is found in Luke chapter 24, where he says, we must preach to the world repentance and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. So even as Jesus preached the gospel, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel. And folks, let me be very clear with you today. This is not just a command for pastors or evangelists or missionaries. This is a command for every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all responsible to share our faith. Now, folks, I know that some of us are going to be more effective in doing that than others. Some people are very shy. Some people find it hard to express themselves and so on. But I want to tell you something. The same Holy Spirit who preached through Peter on the day of Pentecost will work through you to share his message to a lost person. You need to believe in the power of the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is no power in you and in me. And so we need to preach that gospel as Jesus did, as the apostles did, and everything Jesus did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything the apostles sought to do was in the power of the Spirit, and we have to do the same today. And so every one of us must participate in that responsibility. Secondly, we are to defend the veracity of the gospel. We are to defend the veracity of the Bible. You need to remember that we are confronting satanic opposition when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to sharing our faith. The world is full of false teachers and false ideologies and false religions, and they come from the great liar from the beginning, from Satan himself. And we have an enemy opposing us as we go out with the gospel. But it is our responsibility, with the help of the Spirit, to defend the veracity of the gospel. Now, folks, I do not preach what I preach because I'm the pastor of the East Wilton Union Church. I preach what I preach because of what the Word of God says. The Bible is the one, and listen to me, this is so important, and this is one of the most offensive things that you can say out in the world today. Listen to it carefully. The Bible is the one and only source of absolute truth. We do not get what we believe from men. That's why, while I agree with the doctrinal statement of the East Wilton Union Church, my faith is not based upon what men wrote on those pages. My faith is based upon what the Word of God says, and it is the only source of absolute truth. In the world today, the opposition you and I will face is not just because we say that the gospel is true, it's because we say it is the only way to God. Jesus did not say, I am one way, and you can pick me if you like me better than any of the other ways. That's not what he said. He said, I am the way. Not a way, the only way, the truth, the life. I'm the only truth. In other words, what Jesus says is the only truth. I am the only source of life, Jesus says. And if you want to come to the Father, you must come through me. Now, when we go out to the world and we tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way, they hate our exclusivity. They hate our narrow-mindedness. They say, who are you to say that you are the only ones that have the truth? I do not say that I'm the only one that has the truth. I say Jesus Christ is the only one who has the truth. And we need to remember that. In Philippians 1:17 we read, but the latter out of love, knowing that Paul says, I am appointed for what? The defense of the gospel. There were those that were trying to pervert the gospel in his day, and the whole book of Galatians is written to respond to the falsehood of the Judaizers who included circumcision as a part of salvation. And said that salvation is not just what Jesus did on the cross, and that's enough, but rather what he did was not quite enough. We have to add to it circumcision. I talked about that last week, and I only mention it to remind you that Paul was constantly having to defend the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And he kept saying, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? The world hates the fact that they have to go God's way. They want to come to God their own way. And we must defend the gospel in its veracity that he is the only way. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a what? Now, it doesn't say an explanation. It says give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, when we run around talking about the hope that we talked about last week, the hope that we have of heaven, spending eternity with the Lord, you need to be able to explain to people why you have that hope. And you need to defend the only methodology for salvation, which is faith in Jesus Christ alone, totally apart from works. And the world will not want to hear it, so expect opposition. The third thing I want you to see. We are to work hard for the advance of the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I just want to explain this little phrase here, to be worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? He's not saying that we are worthy. He says our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel. What he's saying is, if you profess to be a Christian, your life needs to measure up to the gospel. And what does the gospel say? That he saves us from our sins. He doesn't save us from our sins so we can continue to live in sin and still go to heaven. He saves us from our sin to set us free from sin so that we will live holy in the world. And when people see us, they will see that the gospel works. He says, only let your conduct, the way you live your life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you what? That you stand fast in one spirit. He said, listen, one of the first evidences of a group of people who are born again is that they have one heart and one mind. That they're striving together, standing fast in one spirit. And then he says, with one mind, doing what? Striving together. No, it doesn't say striving against one another, right? It says striving together, working together, laboring together for the what? For the faith of the gospel. It is to be the entire congregation that works toward the salvation of the lost, not just one or two or three or four. It's every Christian being involved in this process. I saw on a news program just this week that they have recently revised up the population of the world from 7.3 to 7.5 billion people on the planet. And do you know that right now between 2 and 3 billion of those people have never one single time ever heard the gospel of Christ? Now, out of those 2 to 3 billion people that have never heard the gospel of Christ, how many do you think are going to die this week? I want to tell you that in the course of a week in this world, there are tens of thousands of people who go out into eternity. We are to strive together so that all of those people have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, it begins in our community. I believe with all of my soul that the communities represented by our local church, we have a responsibility as a local church that preaches the gospel of Christ to have an influence for the gospel in this immediate area. I'll be honest with you, I don't worry about Portland. Very seldom ever go there. When I do, it's to see my daughter. I'm not terribly concerned right now about Holton. I mean, do I care? Yeah, I can pray, and I know the pastor of the church there where they preach the gospel. But if I pray, I'm going to pray for that church to be effective in its outreach, because we need to reach where we are. But I want to suggest to you folks that this is not a time to back away from missions either, from foreign missions. Many of our missionaries, one of the ways in which they have been affected by the coronavirus is that churches have had such a drop in their income that they have not been able to continue sending their full financial support to their missionaries. And I know several of our missionaries that have gotten significantly less each month since this coronavirus has taken place. Now, I want to stand to praise Almighty God for the fact that we have sent out every penny that we have pledged to our missionaries. And I thank God for that. Not everybody's been able to do that. And we went without for a long time, but many of you faithfully sent your tithes and your contributions to missions in on a regular basis during the time we had no meetings. So I didn't have to. Thank you. I didn't have to write the missionaries and say, sorry, we can't send your support. Thank you, because I would not have wanted to have to do that. But some of our missionaries that I've asked have shared with me that many of their churches have cut back their support, hope to pick it up again once things go back to normal. That's why I'm convinced that maybe the devil doesn't want us to go back to normal. He wants us to continue being without giving and or down on giving and all of that, because he knows it will affect the furtherance of the gospel around the world. We need to strive together, and I would suggest to you that that's going to cost us something. It's going to be a lot of hard work. The fourth thing I want you to see, we are to pursue the fellowship we share with others who have believed the gospel. In other words, and I put this down in my notes, there is a sense in which the gospel is a fellowship. When we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we become a part of something. And it's not just the local church. It's important that we attend a local church, be a part of that church. We have a membership here, and that's great. Not everybody's a member. We want people to come. We want people to worship God. We want people to serve the Lord. We want people to obey the Lord and minister to one another. We want all of these things to happen. But folks, I want to tell you, what God added us to first was not a local church. He added us to the body of Christ. And that's a big body, and it covers people throughout this entire world. And the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and will continue all the way till the rapture. All those people are a part of this fellowship. Now, I want you to notice here in Acts 2:42 that when the very first church in Jerusalem, that day they had 3,000 people saved, it says they continued steadfastly in four things. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. They taught them the word of God. And by the way, it's first on the list, and it is the priority importance of the local church to minister the word of God faithfully and effectively to the people of God. And then it says, and what? And fellowship. That is bringing us all together, not just to eat chocolate cake and have a cup of coffee, but to fellowship together as members of the body of Christ to become one in Christ. That's what fellowship is. The breaking of bread is communion. And by the way, normally the first Sunday of the month we do communion, but we're waiting until next Sunday. We will be doing communion next Sunday morning. And then lastly, it says, and in prayers. You want to know how to best get people to get along? Get them on their knees together. Amen? It's pretty hard to maintain a bad attitude towards someone you're praying with. And prayer is one of those vital things that are a part of a local church. It is a fellowship. And these believers in Acts 2, these new believers, were added to that group of 120 that were the original members of that church in Jerusalem. But then notice this. I love this passage. Paul writes and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's writing to the Philippian believers. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your what? Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, as you got saved, you were added to the gospel fellowship. And I thank God for every one of you. And I pray for you all the time. Brethren, we ought to do that for one another. We need to recognize all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and not leave anybody out. There are some believers who are not walking well spiritually. There are some believers who profess to be true Christians who are living openly in sin. And what we do not do is hate them. What we do not do is reject them. What we do is we pray for them and we seek to minister to them to bring them back to the Father. Just as we hope someone would do for us if we fell away at a given moment in our lives. This fellowship is important, and we need one another. The fifth thing I want you to see is this. We must be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, what does it mean to suffer for the gospel? Well, quite frankly, it seemed to mean something different in the beginning of the church as compared to what it means, at least in the present world today in which we live, in this country. Now, I will say to you that there are countries in the world where believers are being persecuted now, just like they were in the beginning of the church. But in this country, quite frankly, we don't face much persecution. Oh, they, you know, make fun of Christianity every time they can, you know, turn around and have something to say. One of the things, I was recently just absolutely shocked. Number one, I don't know if you ever watch Fox News, but there's only like a couple of programs that I even want to consider watching anymore. And in this one particular one, there are five people that are on the panel. And very recently, they have added a lady on that panel who is responsible for, if you remember the controversy at the last election, remember on one of the debates that someone gave Mrs. Clinton the questions that were going to be asked ahead of time? Do you remember that controversy? Well, this is the lady that gave her the questions. And she's now one of the main five that's on this show giving political commentary. And the other day, I was watching. I had watched. There's a couple of people on there that I find. I find them funny to listen to, and I just can't watch that program anymore with her on it. But you know what she the other day, and what turned me right off, and I said, never again. She was trying to defend some position that she held, and she took the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain right on that program at 5 p.m. in the afternoon. She said, well, blankety blank. My TV went off. Sorry, I'm not going to listen to that garbage. People will put down the name of Christ, and if we stand for it, if someone had criticized her, if someone on that panel had spoken up and said, you know, you ought not use his name like that. If they had done that, they would have been chewed up one side and down the other, and they would have been criticized by just about every other program that's out there probably. You want to know why? Because today, even to name the name of Jesus Christ in the public arena brings criticism from the world. But folks, you know what? That's not an awful, terrible thing to suffer. Sticks and stones, you know the old saying. But there are people today who, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, will be in danger of losing their lives. Our missionary, Seth Beebe, up in Toronto, is working with people who come out from other parts of the world, who come to Canada to study in the university, and they come from religions that are totally contradictory to Christianity. And he has seen several of these young people come to know Christ as their Savior, and they were immediately cut off by their families. One girl, young woman in her 20s, Muslim faith, came with her boyfriend who was also studying, and they were engaged to be married, and she came to know Christ as her Savior, and he told her she had to reject her faith in Christ, and she refused to do so, and so he broke off their engagement. In Canada, he couldn't touch her. But he let her parents back in Iran know about it. And her father contacted her and said, either renounce the Christian faith, or when you arrive back in Iran, we will have you imprisoned. I don't know about you, but I never faced anything like that. But we are called to suffer. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but what? Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He said, listen, we can't go through it without God's help. But with God's help, we can stand and even be burned at the stake or have our heads cut off or be crucified or whatever else, be thrown to the lions, you name it. That's what the early church went through. And we're upset if somebody just says some smart aleck remark to us. Most of us manage to go home at night and put our heads on the pillow and go to sleep after someone says something like that to us. I don't think we're suffering too awful much for the cause of Christ. And I think it's because, actually, most of the time, our mouths are too closed. If we opened our mouths more, we probably would face more opposition. And I believe the time is coming that this church right here in East Wilton is going to be required to take a stand on the Word of God. And if not, we'll have the government against us. And we need to be prepared for that day because we have been called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You know, in Acts 1:8, it says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be what? Witnesses to me. You know what the Greek word is there for witness? It's the Greek word martus, from which we get our English word martyr. He says, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be martyrs unto me in the propagation of the gospel. And that literally came true for all but one of the apostles. John was the only exception. He suffered at times, but he didn't die ultimately for his faith. But all the others did, and many other Christians did as well. We read of these people in the Bible, Silas and Timothy and all these others. Most of them died for their faith as well. Not all of them, but most of them did. Are we prepared to suffer? You know what I think? Two areas in which we should be prepared to give and give and give and give until it hurts. Number one is of time. Time. Time to do what? To get the gospel out there. So I'm going to fit it into my schedule every week to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, lead me to some person I can talk to about Jesus. We need to give our time to propagating the gospel. And the other thing we need to do is to give our treasure. I've been a missionary, so I understand that side of things as well. I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I first knew the Lord had confirmed He wanted me to go to the mission field. I was really excited. I really was. And I never ever wanted to leave there. If I had had what I wanted, I'd be still in Chile today. That's where I wanted to be, and I felt that was where God wanted me. And circumstances came about that made it impossible for me to stay. But I want to tell you, when the Lord sent me down there, I thought it was going to be for the rest of my life. And I was really excited about that. And then we had to start visiting churches to raise our support. Do you know how many churches I preached in before we got our support? 158 churches. I want to tell you something, folks. That's not easy to do. It's not. And in my day, thankfully, support came in much easier and much quicker then than it does today. The first time we went to the mission field, it took us 17 months to visit those 158 churches and get our support and go to the mission field. Dave and Terry Fisher, who just a few months ago went to Chile for the first time, do you know how long they were on deputation? They weren't on deputation 17 months. They were on deputation for 5 entire years to raise their support. You know the only thing that kept them in this country? Can you guess the one thing that kept them from leaving? Money. Because that's how we were still here. The minute they got their support, guess what? They packed up and left. That's the reason they're gone. The money came in. The money was pledged. And I want to just suggest to you, brethren, I'm very concerned. We're not that far away from being the month of December when we take our pledges again. And if we don't have people coming back and getting, I don't know what's going to happen with our missions program next year. I really don't. And I'm not trying to put any pressure upon you. I'm just telling you that you and I, me, we need to be prepared to sacrifice our treasure for the cause of Christ, because what is in heaven is greater than anything we might give up here. And I may need to make a trade-off between the things that I enjoy doing and the things that I find my joy in. There's a lot of good things, very positive, very normal, very acceptable things that cause joy in this world. But I don't know about you, I found most anything that's fun to do costs money. Anyone ever found that out other than just me? And because we want those things so badly, we put our money in that direction. But folks, I'm just thinking that as we get closer to the time of the Lord Jesus' return, and with the needs that are out there and the urgency of getting the gospel to the whole world, some of us may need to give up our pleasures and turn that money over to missionary service. And the good thing about all of that is that that's as far as I can go. I can just suggest the idea. It has to be the Holy Spirit that works in your life and shows you what you can do. But we need to be prepared to suffer. And sometimes that means to sacrifice and to go without real quick. We are to make sure that our lives do not hinder the gospel. How did Paul do that? He said, if others are partakers of this right over you, he was talking about receiving a salary. He said, a laborer is worthy of his hire. I could ask you for a salary, and it would be absolutely appropriate to do that. But he said, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? In other words, don't we have the right as well? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. You know what Paul did? He was a tent maker. He had a secular job to support his ministry, so no one could ever point the finger and said he was in the gospel for the money. What he's saying is, I'm not going to let anything into my testimony that's going to hinder my ability to proclaim the gospel. And we need to make sure that we don't have anything in our lives that hinders either. Seventh, we must never be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He said, why would I be ashamed of the only message that can save people's souls? I ought to be running everywhere just hollering, Jesus wants to save you. Let me tell you how. Not ashamed. You know that the apostles, they prayed for two things. And let me just give you this one quickly. Because the seventh is that aspect of it, of being not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know they prayed for two things. They said, brethren, when you pray for us, pray for two things. Number one, an open door. And boldness. You know what you and I need to pray for? Lord, give me the open door. Lead me to that person or persons. And Lord, then give me the boldness to open my mouth and share the gospel. Sometimes the Lord leads us to the open door, but we don't want to walk through because we're afraid. We need to pray for boldness as well. The only hope of the world is Christ. So finally, we are to realize the gospel carries with it divine empowerment. I just quoted that verse. He said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit come upon you and you'll be witnesses to me. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw the verse in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God. And it's the same word in Greek. It's dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. Now notice this one final verse here. Writing to the Thessalonians, Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. In other words, he said, we didn't just get up and talk in our own strength and in our own wisdom. No. He says, our message, our gospel came to you in what? In dunamis. In dynamite. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. The idea of assurance there is that it came in with much conviction on our part. In other words, when we stood up before you, we didn't wonder whether our message would work or not. He says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He said, you know the testimony of our lives. You watched us. You have seen us in our weakness. You've seen us in our humanity. And then you have seen God do miraculous things. And you know this. It wasn't our power. It was the power of God. And so we need to understand our responsibilities to the gospel of Jesus Christ, these eight things, and we need to put them in practice in our lives. Now, we are going to stop there for today, and the next passage, he goes on to describe how the gospel affected the Colossians. What was the fruit that he saw in their lives that gave him the proof they were really saved? And we want to talk about those things. You pray for me as I prepare and as we continue to study together this wonderful epistle to the Colossians. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the word of God today. And we have been reminded through the Holy Scriptures that we have a responsibility before you, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel the way Jesus did. It is our responsibility, Lord, to even suffer and to sacrifice what we need to, that the gospel can go forth. And when people get saved, we need to gather them in the fellowship of the gospel, make them part of the local church, so that together we can be stronger together to go out and reach more people in the world for Christ. Oh Lord, help us with all of these principles to put them into practice. We need your help, precious Lord. We need your help today. And your help is available to us. Help us to pray for open doors and for boldness, Lord. And then help us when that moment comes to open our mouths wide and proclaim Jesus Christ, the only way to God, the only truth by which we can be saved, the only source of eternal and abundant life. Bless your word to our hearts, Lord. We'll thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And this has been the Ewok Podcast with Pastor Robbie Locke. We hope it's been challenging and exuberating and uplifting in your life as it has mine. We hope it helps you walk closer with God and understand Him better and the truth He's laid out for us in His Word. If you've really enjoyed this sermon or it's had a great impact upon your life, leave us an email or go to our Facebook page or our website and just leave a comment that we might know exactly how it's impacted you. It's very uplifting for us to see those things, for it helps us to push forward to continue doing these. Well, that's all I got for time. Until next week, God bless.